to do all his work on earth. He's grown up as a child. He learned the trade of carpentry with his father. But now he's come for 3 years before he's crucified to do the work of his heavenly Father. He's called 4 of his disciples already, and they're with him. And we read they went into Capernaum, and straightway on the Sabbath day he entered into the synagogue and taught. If you read through the whole chapter and count the number of times words like immediately and straightway occur, you'll see how it's Mark's way of moving the story along. There are 2 words in Greek, and they both are almost identical. One is, it's just a matter of pronunciation from different parts of the country, probably, euthus and euthos. And it translates 4 words that come up in this chapter. It translates straightway, or it could be straight away, but in those days they said straightway, immediately, forthwith, anon. Between those 4 words, those Greek words immediately are constantly hurrying the account along. Now, Mark is a brilliant writer under the Holy Spirit, and he nearly always, even though he's talking about something in the past, he says, somebody says, brings you back into the present. And he moves you along quickly. And by doing that, he's not hurrying you so much as leaving out a great deal that could be left out, so we come straight to the thing we want to think about, straight to what we want to see of the Lord Jesus Christ. They went into Capernaum, and straightway, that might have been 3 days later, but he's cut out a lot of other material. But as soon as it was the Sabbath day is the old name for Saturday, and it was the day of rest, the day when the Lord rested after creation, and he commanded people to worship him on that day. Now it's changed, because the day the Lord rose was the day after the Sabbath day, what we call Sunday, the first day of the week. And we call that the Lord's Day, the day he rose from the dead. And so, on our Sabbath day, the Lord's Day, we love to think and worship the Lord. And on the Jewish Sabbath, which the Lord Jesus, still being alive, was what he observed, they went on the Sabbath day into the synagogue and taught. Now, I suppose the synagogue would have looked a bit like this. It was a place where the Bible was read, where people prayed, and where somebody explained the meaning of the Bible. I don't know if there was any singing, but it was quite straightforward, quite like what we do. And the word synagogue means gathering together, a gathering together. And that's what we like to do as a fellowship. We're the gathering together voluntarily of the Lord's people to worship him. But in those days, nearly all the Jews went to church. They were forced to go to church. There'd hardly be anybody who didn't, unless they were ill. So they went into this village church in Capernaum. It's called a city, but it wasn't that big. Probably wouldn't be anything like the size of, well, I doubt it would be as big as Tristan even, but it was by the seaside. And they went into Capernaum, and straightway on the Sabbath day, Jesus entered into the synagogue and taught. Teaching is a wonderful thing to do. Teaching the Bible is the best thing of all to do. And that's what Jesus began to do when he started on his work for the Father. He taught the things that were in the Old Testament. The New Testament wasn't written then. But he taught the things that were in the Bible. He would have opened the Bible. Maybe it was a scroll that needed unwinding. And he would have read from it. And then he would have taught what the bit that he read meant. But when he taught, he was different. They all understood him. He didn't and ah. He didn't sort of fumble. He didn't sort of mutter. Everybody could understand what he said. And what he said seemed to make sense when he said it, but didn't make sense when other people said it. And one of the reasons for that was some of the teachers used to bring all their books and say, well, one man says this, and another man says that. And they might have disagreed, of course, and another man says this, and another man says this, and the people would be going to sleep, and they would be not worried about who said what, especially if they disagreed. But when Jesus spoke, he spoke with authority. And of course he spoke with authority because he knew it all. And he spoke with authority because he came from heaven. And he spoke because he knew what he was talking about and was able to explain it clearly so that everybody understood. And we read that the people who listened that day were astonished because he spoke and taught them with authority, but not like the scribes did. And there he began his teaching. There Jesus began to do what he did for the remaining 3 years. And then he caused the New Testament to be written. And now he meets with us. Though we don't see him, he helps us to understand the reading of the Bible. And he helps us to understand the meaning of our faith and of the things we do in church. There was in the synagogue. Now again, something that you notice if you run your eye down this first chapter of Mark is lots of the verses begin with and. I was always taught in school when I wrote English that I mustn't begin a sentence with and. But the Greeks always did. The Greek language always did. And Mark, again, moves us along. And. And you get the idea that there's an excitement, a joy about all the things that are happening so freshly. And immediately. And forthwith. And anon. And the thing just moves, and of course he has colour and picture. You know, of course, that it's Mark who, when we come to the story of the feeding of the 5,000, mentions that it was green grass. He's the only one that mentions that, and you wouldn't really have thought about it because you would have thought it was an arid sort of yellowy sort of land. Mark is that sort of a writer, thrilled with the things about the Lord Jesus and making us want to get straight to it. And there was somebody in the synagogue. Now, we don't know whether this was somebody who'd just come there that day, but bearing in mind that it was a village synagogue, it was probably somebody who lived in the village and was often there. And this was a person who was afflicted with a devil. Now, that was a terrible thing to be afflicted with. You remember reading in the story of Adam and Eve how the serpent, the devil, took over the body of a serpent to do his work. And these devils once were brilliant angels. They once were like Satan, but not so great as Satan, the devil. But they were once wonderful spiritual beings worshipping God, and from the beginning that's what they did. Until when Satan rebelled against God, long before the earth was made, some of the angels joined his side. And they were then stripped of all their glory, stripped of all their power, stripped of their beauty, thrown out of heaven. And in the time of the Lord Jesus, certainly, they were given power to be let loose. And they entered into some people's bodies, just like the serpent had done himself before, just like Satan had done himself before. So something they did. And that made people who were ill worse. It made people who had something wrong with their minds worse. It made people who were had something wrong with their tempers worse. It just made everything worse. And not only that, because they were fallen evil spirits, they were more powerful. And perhaps a person would be sorry that their illness was so bad, or that their temper was getting worse and worse. But they couldn't break the habit because this was an evil spirit holding them spiritually. And maybe they were allowed to be, particularly many of them, and many of them in Galilee at the time that Jesus came, to show that Jesus has power to deliver from Satan and to make people well, even if their illness is not satanic. But there was a man with such an unclean spirit. And one of the things that you notice here is that Satan is very interested in things that are dirty, things that make you dirty-minded, things that make you think of things you shouldn't do, that are unclean. What a fall from being one of the most resplendent, glorious persons, and the angels who followed him being so wonderful. Now all they're interested in is getting people's lives mucky from within. It's what they do. It's what they're interested in. Stir up people to think unclean thoughts, impure thoughts, act in an unclean way. And so they are known as unclean spirits. There was in the synagogue a man with an unclean spirit. Now, can you imagine, sometimes children, we say to you, when you're in church, because we're reverencing God, just try and concentrate for a bit, be a little quieter. But this man, whose illness was partly that he was a little... I don't know that he was actually mad, but he wasn't quite himself in his brain. And add that the power of that evil spirit was working in him, that unclean spirit, he suddenly cried out in the midst of everybody worshipping. He shouted out to the Lord Jesus. And he cried out, "Let us alone." Now in Greek, that's one little word of two letters. Yeah! Just like that. But you all know what's happened. Even the children will know, because you've got brothers and sisters. Here's a child in a bad mood, lost his temper, lost his rag, generally bad. And perhaps a parent, perhaps an older brother or sister goes to comfort the child, soothe him down, settle him down, give him a hug or a cuddle. And what happens? Go away! Leave me alone! Don't want you! It's not like what they usually are like, but just at that moment when their spirits are ruffled, they're annoyed. Go away! And they sort of go like this perhaps and push you away. Leave me alone! Don't touch me! And all that is conveyed brilliantly by the translators of the 1611 "Let us alone." But it's just those two little letters. Gah! But said in an angry sort of shriek. Gah! Well, however, but that's how the Greek said it. And that's how he shouted out in synagogue, in church. And then he said two other things. What have we to do with thee? And later on in the verse, I know thee who thou art. They are two, this is for the grown-ups especially, they are two very idiomatic Greek expressions that the Greek language has almost alone and are very difficult to translate. They say always, I know thee who thou art, in Greek. And they also have, what is there between us, that is translated, what is there, what have we to do with thee? What is there between you and me? It's an idiomatic expression. Now, when some people have some things just off-centre in their minds, sometimes their language is very stilted. They say things with great precision, or they say them with in a funny sort of way. And this is clearly what this man was doing. It's been sanitized a bit in English here to give us something we can read in church. But he clearly was, in that sort of way, his language was not normal, it was not stilted. And of course, it's the evil spirit speaking through this man, things the man in one sense didn't want to say, and yet when the evil spirit spoke through him, he knew it was him that was saying it. And obviously he'd be very uncomfortable. And so it's, let us alone. What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Now bear in mind that once these evil spirits were in heaven, once they were not evil, once they were angels worshipping in heaven before they fell, and they know very well who Jesus is. They remember him from those days. If there were two of you in school in the same class sitting next to each other, and you meet 40 years on, and one of you has got on very well and has earned a lot of money and has got a nice house and nice clothes, and the other one's taken drugs, thrown his life away, never worked, never studied, messed about, and now he's only got rags and he's not got enough to eat and he sits begging in the streets, and he meets the other person. The one who knows he's made a mess of his life is likely to be very envious and upset at meeting his mate, who used to sit next to him, who had every opportunity, like he did, of getting on well. And he's jealous because he can see the difference. He threw his life away. He wasted his life. He didn't work when others worked. All he thought about was mucking about. And you can see that when these spirits, and this particular one, came face to face with the Lord Jesus Christ on earth, that he'd known beforehand, before he went wrong, before he spoilt his life, you can imagine how it got him worked up. And you can imagine how upset he was. And he says, you've been shot of me a long while ago. Have you come back to torment me? Have you come back to make my life even more of a misery? What are you doing here? That's the sort of attitude he's taking. It's not so much his words as his attitude, though it is, of course, his words. What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us? I think they probably knew that their destiny would be hell. And what they didn't want was to go there before they had to. And he's saying here, we don't want to go to hell yet. Are you come to destroy us? Actually, Jesus didn't destroy the devils. He just cast them out from the bodies that they were living in. I know thee who thou art, the Holy One of God. Now you see, I suppose if someone shouted out like that in church, I might be a little embarrassed. I don't think Jesus was ever embarrassed. But it wasn't the right time, and it certainly wasn't the right person to be giving testimony to his holiness, his uniqueness, his Godhead. The Lord chooses when that's going to be. The Lord chooses when people are going to see how wonderful he is, how holy he is, that though he is fully man, he's perfectly God. The Lord decides when people will see that, not some deluded evil spirit. And so he, the Lord Jesus, responds to him, saying, "Hold thy peace." Again, it's one Greek word. It's the same, one of the words that Jesus used when he says to the waves, "Peace, be still." But again, because it's one word in the Greek and it's three words in the English, the power of it doesn't quite help. "Be quiet," is what he says. "Be quiet." Jesus rebuked him. See, it was a rebuke. Nothing gentle about it in that sense. It was a rebuke to this power of the Spirit. And of course it shows us immediately when the Spirit obeys that the Lord has power over spiritual influences, spiritual beings, thrones and dominions and principalities, whether they be earthly or whether they be heavenly. So we're seeing our Saviour already at work doing battle with some of the most hostile powers that are against mankind. "Hold thy peace, be quiet, and come out of him." Ever tries to tease a kitten out of a little pipe that's, she can get out, but we try and tease it out and don't always want to come. When evil spirits inhabit people, they don't want to come out. They don't want to be teased out. They don't want to come out at all. And yet the same power that God used when he said, "Let there be light," and there was light. When Jesus says, "Come out of him," out he comes. And again we see the power of Almighty God in the Lord Jesus Christ. Perfect man. Perfectly God, with all God's power. Perfectly man. Now, sometimes I used to break up fights as a prefect at my school. When you're in the sixth form and you've got 2 year eights fighting, and you wade in and you break them up and you put them apart. That was our instructions, to break up fights. And what you had to be aware of is as you were pushing them away, one of them is likely to do one parting shot with a punch. And know very well you were separating them and he'd have the last punch. And that is what likely happened. And you had to sort of be there and be ready which side it was likely to come from and deal with it. But the last, somebody wants the last word. Or in this case, somebody wants the last punch. And this is what this evil spirit did when he came out of the man. He must have, if he could, the last word. So he tears him. Oh, funny thing, isn't it? He tears him. He flings him to the ground. Flings him to the ground. He feels such a power in him that he can't stand up. And he's flung to the ground. And the aim of the evil spirit is that he'll bang his head or break his leg. But of course he's in the presence of Jesus, who prevents anything like that happening. We don't know. Nothing is said like that. But if Jesus is there, no harm is going to come to the person he's helping. And so we see this man torn. And then he cried with a loud voice. Don't know what he said. Maybe it was just a shriek. Maybe it was something rude about Jesus, who knows? But it was the last attempt to frighten the congregation. It was a last attempt to show his power that he was now losing. You can take people away, arrest people, especially if they're drunk. All they'll do is shout all the time. Doesn't make much difference. They're still going to be arrested. But they like to shout and indicate to others and perhaps frighten others. But that's what's happening here. But the Lord Jesus, you see, brings peace and brings calm and brings healing and brings an end of wickedness and uncleanness and makes this man's life to be normal again and well again and fit again. And he goes out of the synagogue later healed, better than he's felt perhaps in years. And all the congregation suddenly look at Jesus and say, Jesus is special. Jesus is different. Jesus has to do with the real issues of life that nobody else can get to. Jesus must be God. Jesus must be the Son of God. They were all amazed. And they questioned among themselves, saying, what is it? What's the significance of this? He taught so well and now he's healed somebody. What does it mean? What are we to make of it? For with power, not only does he teach with authority, but he deals with these terrible powers of evil with authority. What are we to learn from this, is what they're saying to one another. And of course what we learn from it is that Jesus, our Lord, our Saviour, is King of Kings, Lord of all, perfectly good and able to deal with anything that isn't good at all. And immediately his fame spread abroad throughout all the region round about Galilee. Everybody went out, everybody talked to their neighbours, everybody talked to their friends. When they went to the next village, they said all about Jesus. This is what Jesus did. This is what he taught. He taught with authority. He cast out devils with authority. Let's look out for him. Let's take every opportunity we can of being with him. Let's see what he can do. Let's trust him. All these things they went about and talked about. And forthwith, same word, immediately. Same word, straightway. Same word, anon. And immediately, forthwith, when they were come out of the synagogue, they entered into the house of Simon and Andrew with James. This is quite intriguing socially. If you just knew that they walked into the house of Simon and Andrew, two brothers, grown up, fishermen, what would you have assumed? Well, you might have assumed that it was Simon's house, or that the brothers shared a house, or that it was the family home and dad was there as well, and mum, but no mention was made. But it's not like that. Simon has a wife, and it's his wife's mother who's there ill, but Andrew lives there. When you think about it, it's not ideal. Anybody today living in a difficult home situation because all the various parts of the family are living in one house, it's not really commented on, but it was Peter and Andrew living in the same house, but so was his wife, and so was Peter's wife, and so was his mother. However, that's not the important thing. They entered into the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. And Simon's wife's mother lay sick of a fever. And anon, that's immediately, they told Jesus, she's not well. Now, fevers vary in intensity. I suppose I've had a couple of serious fevers in my life, and flu may be one of them sometimes. But they always build up to a tremendous climax, and if that doesn't kill you, all of a sudden you have a tremendous sweat and you know it's on the way out, but you feel whacked. Of course, there are various other types of fever. But fevers can kill. They can be bad enough to put a strain on the heart. So they tell Jesus about her. And again, the simplicity is what you notice here. The power to heal a feverish disease. This is not the same as casting out a demon. This is a feverish disease. And it's so simple when Jesus does it. He comes across. Peter's wife's mother, who obviously is sort of grandma generation, is lying there in bed, sweating terribly and feeling dreadfully ill. Perhaps she's been very sick. And Jesus simply comes across, takes her gently by the hand, helps her up. And as he helps her up, she feels better. She's even able to sit up, stand up, and minister to them, which means whatever the equivalent was of making a cup of tea and getting baked beans on toast. But she's able, immediately, without Jesus saying anything, though he might have done, it's not recorded, just takes her by the hand, lifts her up. She feels well suddenly, and she can stand up well, and she can smile, you imagine. And immediately she gets them all. She's well enough, straight away. The headache's gone, the sweating's gone, the weakness is gone. She's able to get them all. Four disciples, Peter's wife was in, wife and herself, and Jesus. Something to eat and something to drink. Immediately the fever left her, and she ministered unto them. And at even, in the evening, when the sun did set, they brought unto him all that were diseased. The word got around. Maybe they waited till it was the end of the Sabbath day, because some of them wondered whether it was right for Jesus to do this on the Lord's day, so they waited till the sun went down when it ended. But we read that after that one healing of the man who was oppressed by an evil spirit, and after the fever was cast out, they brought everybody. Now, it would appear that Vivian and I have come back with nasty colds. I think Annabelle is not here because she also has a nasty cold. I understand that Marcus has caught it. I don't know what we did. But in a small village like that, it wouldn't have just been one person with a fever. Get the point? It would have been infectious. It would have gone round about. And in the evening, we find also the words got around. Let's come. Well, one person would say, I don't feel very well. I don't think I can make the journey. Well, we'll take you. But there were people who had all sorts. That's what the word divers means that you see there. All sorts of illnesses came gathering round the door where Jesus was in the evening when the sun was setting. It's quite a nice time of evening when the sun was setting. If it had been hot in the day, it would be nice and cool. But they brought unto Jesus all that were diseased and them that were possessed with devils. So there might have been some groans from the people who were in pain. There might have been some shouting out from the people who had devils. There might have been people with a fever with such a bad headache that they wished everybody would shut up. But it was a mixed gathering round that place. And even when the sun did set, they brought unto him all that were diseased and them that were possessed, and all the city, some of all sorts, not all without exception, some of all sorts, were gathered together at the door. And he healed many. He healed many. Those who were sick of various diseases. Made no difference to Jesus what the disease was. He didn't even have to ask. He knew. And he didn't do anything different. He just spoke. I don't know whether when he lifted up somebody by the hand, whether he just simply prayed to the Father, or whether by his own authority as the Son of God he didn't need to say anything except that he lifted them up, encouraged them to stand up. However he did it, he healed many that were sick of all sorts of diseases. He cast out many devils and didn't allow them to speak because they knew him. We're told in one of the books of the Bible that it was a third of the angels that rebelled with Satan. Quite a few of them apparently were gathered here in Capernaum to confront Jesus as part of the ongoing battle against the powers of evil. But Jesus would not allow them to speak, even like the man had spoken earlier. And what they would have said was, "We remember you, we know you," but he wouldn't allow them to say that. He would not allow the devils to speak because they knew. But after he'd done all that, when I was away on holiday and had a busy time, I thought I might lie in one day, but I never got the chance. Jesus doesn't lie in here, does he? In the morning, rising up a great while before day, we know that it wasn't until the sun began to set that he even began healing all those people. And now, rising up a great while before day, he went out, departed into a solitary place, and there prayed. That's our link verse for next time. But even so, someone so wonderful as the Lord Jesus Christ, able to do all things, being human, needing some rest, also finds the need to be present with his Father, to be praying to him, to be having communion with his Father in heaven, early, before the crowds get to him again, after he'd done all those things, knowing that they would come, and knowing that rather more important than sleeping to get bodily strength was praying to get spiritual strength. Perhaps sometimes if we're staying awake in bed, we might remember that it's more important to pray and thereby obtain spiritual strength than to sleep and thereby gain physical strength. May the Lord help us understand his word. Direct our minds to love the Saviour.